As we finish up Mark 10 and start chapter 11, there are some wonderful things in this passage about Jesus' heart that you can miss if you just whiz right through the story, and so we obviously will not whiz right through the story. There are an indefinite number of rabbit trails in this passage. The last thing we saw Jesus saying for the second or third time, depending on which gospel you read, was that his servants, the people in his kingdom, should have the same attitude towards one another that their king has, that their king came to serve, not to get other people to fulfill his agenda, but to do the will of God, and the will of God was that he give his life. Not just in one blaze of glory, but in the whole way that he lived his life. That's the last thing we saw him say in verse 45. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve, to give his life, to give away his life, is the verb in Greek, as a ransom. Remember, they're on their way to Jerusalem, Jesus' last visit to Jerusalem. They're going with thousands, literally, of other pilgrims to the compulsory feast of Passover. And the way that at least Jesus rode from where he was coming from up in Galilee is just right straight down the middle in the valley, the Jordan Valley, and then on down to the Dead Sea. And then you come down to Jericho, and you hang a right, and you head up into the mountains in a northwesterly direction. We'll do that in our tour bus. We'll follow this exact same route that people have been following for thousands and thousands of years, because it's the easiest one. That's where we pick up in verse 46. Then they came to Jericho. And as Jesus and his disciples, this is chapter 10, as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout. That's a sanitized word. It's the same word used for a woman in labor and childbirth. Literally, it means to scream. He began to scream, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." That's a messianic title, Son of David. And many rebuked him, told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more. Good for him. "Son of David, have mercy on me." And I love these next two words. Jesus stopped. Remember, he's in the lead of a group of thousands of people. No small feat to suddenly stop at the cry of one beggar. Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." Can't you just see Jesus stopping and the thousands of people all of a sudden all gathered around him? He's sort of lost in that malaise of, you know, human teeming humans, and he says, "Call him." And so they called the blind man. And as, you know, you can see him being ushered through the crowd because he's blind. "Cheer up," they said. "On your feet. He's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. And I tell you, that is really good policy whenever Jesus calls you. In the Bob version of this movie, where I'm the director and the scriptwriter, Jesus is smiling ear to ear with crinkles in the corners of his eyes when he says this next phrase to this man. "What do you want me to do for you?" Remember, this is a blind man. The blind man said, "Rabboni" is the Hebrew word. It means "my master." "My master, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. And the crowd started singing Amazing Grace. I once was blind, but now I see. As they that's in the Bob movie. Chapter 11, verse 1, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany, we will also do this in our tour bus. We plan our entrance into Jerusalem from the east. We crest the top of the hill at Bethphage and Bethany, and just as you crest the hill and you look out and spread out before you is the Jerusalem that looks like it hasn't changed in 2,000 years, except for the skyscrapers way, way, way in the background. It's a pretty amazing sight. So they came to Bethany at the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden." Matthew tells us that the colt was tied to its mother. Untie it, bring it here. This is grand theft, by the way. This is not a small thing he's asking them to do. It's like Jesus saying, go down to the mall, you'll see a black Suburban, hotwire it, you know, and bring it to me. I love this. I love how considerate he is. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Tell him, the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied to a doorway, just like Jesus said. And as they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing, untying that colt?" And they answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus, and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches that they cut in the fields. And those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna," is the Hebrew word. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Those are all portions of Messianic Psalms. If you write in your margins, there's a couple of cross-references to put in right here. Zechariah 9:9 is one of them. And Daniel chapter 9 is another. And sandwiched in here somewhere in this narrative, the last few verses, Matthew adds a very important comment. In Matthew 20, so you might want to write Matthew 20, and what verse is it? 20, I think it's 20 or 21. 21. Matthew 21:4 says, "This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet," and this is the quotation partially from Zechariah 9:9. "See, say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, none of the disciples knew while it was happening this was a fulfillment, but they had lots of time afterwards to look back. There are several startling prophecies that are fulfilled in this one innocuous event. In detail, Jesus entered Jerusalem, verse 11, back in Mark 11. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything. Since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12, spent the night. Now, Mark's the only one that tells us that. You read the other gospel accounts, Jesus rides a donkey into town, and the next thing we see him doing is turning over the tables on the money changers and, you know, kicking hineys and taking names and clearing out the temple. Boy, timing is everything. And I always think that it's interesting that Jesus rides in. He does go right straight to the temple. He looks around and he doesn't do anything. I have found that when I see something that triggers my emotions, because the prophecy that was fulfilled when Jesus overturned the tables of the money changers, which we'll look at in detail next week, that prophecy said he was consumed with zeal. He was overpowered with emotion. I just think it's interesting, and I think it's noteworthy that Mark says, no, it came in, he looked around, cooled his jets, went back to Bethany and spent the night in Bethany, probably talked to Dad all night saying, Dad, what are we going to do about this? And we'll pick that up next week. That's as far as we'll get today, but boy, there are some wonderful things, 3 pages worth of notes, and like I said, lots of rabbit trails. So let's go back to chapter 10, verse 46. At the time that this happened, the old original city of Jericho, the one that the walls and the walls came tumbling down, you know, that Jericho, that original one was abandoned. And a little bit farther south, Herod the great builder, where we'll see a lot of his architecture and building design when we go to Israel in 9 days. But Herod built a new city. It's a strategic location. Everything in Israel, pretty much to this day, all civilization centered around the presence of water. Our tour guide last time said, if anyone asks you, or if you ask me, why is this city here in the middle of nowhere? She said, the answer is always the same, water. Now, the water at Jericho, supposedly there were mineral springs there, being so close to the Dead Sea, as well as fresh water from the runoff from the mountains, right at the foot of the mountains. Supposedly, it was a place, the mineral springs, were therapeutic for blind people, and there was an inordinate number of blind people in Jericho. When Matthew gives us this account, Matthew tells us there were 2 blind men, and he doesn't name them. Mark only mentions one, a man named Bartimaeus, or son of Timaeus, and it could be that if they both approached Jesus, that it was Bartimaeus that was the spokesman. The fact there were blind people there was not unusual. The fact that Bartimaeus was begging by the side of the main road where thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people were going to pass right by, that was a pretty strategic placement. There was an oasis there. I think I said that. Interesting that we will not be able to go to Jericho, the old city. When I went 30 years ago, before all the Palestinian problems and, you know, subsequent subdivisions of Israel, where today there are certain places we can't go because they are Palestinian territory and they don't like us. And Jericho's one of them. But 30 years ago when I went there, tour bus dropped us off at this place, and there are structures, stone structures, that are the oldest standing, surviving structures built by humans on the face of the earth, older than anything. Just kind of a, if you love archaeology as I do, it's just a fascinating thing, and I feel really bad that we won't get to see it. So I'm telling you about it. Maybe in the millennial kingdom. Maybe we won't care about our archaeology then, I don't know. So here's this blind beggar, Bartimaeus. That word that I told you for screaming, that's the word used of a woman in childbirth. It's, if you're interested, the Greek word is the word kradzo, K-R-A-D-Z-O, the Greek word, to scream or to shriek. This is a blind guy, so he hears the tumult and the noise of thousands of people, and somebody just, the buzz in the crowd is, oh, look, there's Jesus of Nazareth, and he has no idea. You know how sometimes if you watch somebody that's blind, they don't even know which direction to face. He had no idea how far away Jesus was. So he started screaming, and he screamed the formula, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, which says, I believe you're the Messiah. You're not just a carpenter from Nazareth. And called to Jesus. And verse 48 says, many rebuked him. That word rebuked is a rude word. It literally means shut up. Stop it. The crowd rebuked him and told him to be quiet. I love this. He shouted all the more. Here's our first rabbit trail. Don't ever let people keep you away from Jesus. Don't let people, even ministers, even church people, don't let people get between you and Jesus. If somebody tries to do that, push through that. Because here's what Jesus' mind is about that. Jesus said, anyone, probably one of the most non-exclusive statements he ever made, he said, anyone who comes to me, I will not turn them away. So if people tell you that you're unqualified, I mean, I was at a place in my life where I went to one church and they told me I couldn't come in. And that word got around, and another church called me and said, look, don't even try. If you try to come to our church, we won't let you in. And I remember a couple of weeks after that, I called somebody and I said, look, I just got to be around Christians. I promise I won't let anybody see me. I'll sit out in the lobby. I'll wear a bag over my head. I'll come late, I'll leave early, but I just have to be around people that are worshiping Jesus. I need it. And of course, the guy I said that to was a real Christian. He wept on the phone, and he said, why in the world would anybody tell you you can't come? He says, get in here. Sit in the front row. We'll love on you. And for me, that was life-saving. So anybody tells you, you know, you're bugging Jesus, do what this guy did. Push through that because you've been invited. And he said, nobody who comes to me will I ever turn away. I love that about him. Interesting that he cries out the formula, Son of David, have mercy on me. But that is a statement of humility and faith. Not demanding, not I claim my healing. It says humility, have mercy. And I love the, as I said when I read through it, I love the next two words, Jesus stopped. See, that's the Jesus that's so different than a lot of his followers. Gail Urban points out in his book, The Jesus Styles, that one of the ways that ministers do not reflect Jesus' ministry is that most of Jesus' ministry happened during interruptions. And in our world, the more important you are, the less you can be interrupted. Jesus didn't function that way. I heard a great story. I'm going to pass it on to you because it just fits right here. About Thomas Jefferson, riding through the woods on a mission, he had a small contingency of soldiers and a few bodyguards riding with him. And they came to a ford in the river, one that could not be waded across. And as the soldiers started to ride their horses through, there was a beggar standing beside the road watching them. And he walked right up to President Jefferson. And he said, could you give me a ride across? And Jefferson reached down, lifted him up, and he climbed onto the back of the saddle and rode across. And when they got to the other side, one of the soldiers took him aside and said, man, have you got guts? What gave you the courage to ask President Jefferson for a ride? And the guy said, that was President Jefferson? He said, I just looked through the whole crowd and he was the only one who had a yes face. When I heard that story, it struck me to my heart. And I thought, do I have a yes face? And the answer to that is sometimes I do and sometimes I don't. This is Jesus with a yes face, even though the guy couldn't see it. Just notice everything that happens over this, the last week of Jesus' life that we're looking at as he goes to Jerusalem that last time. Look at how interruptible he was. He was on a mission. He was on a mission and with no support, basically, except from his heavenly Father. Look at how interruptible he was. I just love this. Oh, Lord, give me a yes face. Psalm 145 says, one of my favorite psalms, says, the Lord is near to all who call on him in truth. There had to be more than one blind man there. Would Jesus have stopped for any of them? Absolutely. What was the difference between this guy and the other guys? This guy called on Jesus. I'm still kind of astonished by how many people in the church just deal with things. They don't call on him. In fact, I've told you this before, and I'll repeat it as long as I'm here. The thing I pray for you guys more than any other thing is that you will call on the Lord. In your good days and your bad days, when the bottom drops out of your life, when the economy's lousy, when the economy's good, that you'll call on him. I know what he'll do. But part of our problem is we don't. We just deal with it. We talk to a professional, or we get counseling, or we get a loan, or, you know what I mean? We just, that I just love that this guy called on Jesus and found Jesus with a yes face, even though he couldn't see it. And Jesus said, call that guy over here. So they called the blind man. They said, sure, hey, things are looking good. He's asking for you. And I just love this response. Remember, this is hard for a blind man to do. He jumps to his feet, threw his cloak aside and came to Jesus. He realized there's thousands of people around Jesus. He would have had to have had help just to do it. He moved in a Jesus-word direction. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but verse 51 kind of jumps out at me. It's not the only time Jesus ever did this, but it's one of the times that Jesus looked at somebody with an obvious physical problem and asked them this question. And I think he was smiling, just because it sounds like the Jesus I know. He says, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me personally to do for you? Well, it's like a cheeseburger and fries and... He's blind. It's obvious he's blind. So why ask him the question? Here's our second rabbit trail. Last time I taught this, I kind of got off on the word specificity, just because it makes me sound smart to say it. And I'm a word guy, and I was reading the Reader's Digest thing of increase your word power, you know, how to increase your vocabulary. And specificity was the word of the week. So, you know, say it 10 times a day.